Genesis chapter 13, I'll be reading the entire chapter, so let us turn our full attention to the reading and the hearing of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let us part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan Valley was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. Now this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. And the two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, "After Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. We'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, brothers and sisters, the Bible likens the Christian life to a number of human experiences, we might say, that many of us, if not all of us, have some familiarity with. The Bible at times compares the Christian life to a race. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we, Christians, do it to get a crown that will last forever." You're in a race. As a Christian, the Bible at times also likens the Christian life to warfare. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to the Ephesians, says to put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You're in a war as a Christian. But our passage this morning draws our attention to the reality that the Christian life is a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage. It's a life of sojourning as foreigners in a strange land, in a land that is not our own. You know I'm from Canada. This is where my house is. This is where my wife lives. This is where my church, my family are. But I've been sojourning over in the United States as I complete my seminary training. I've been a sojourner in America. I've been apart from those things, those comforts of home. Perhaps you've experienced something similar in your own life experience. And friends, very significantly, this word sojourner or pilgrim or foreigner first occurs in the Bible in relation to Abraham and his descendants, because God told Abraham that his descendants would be sojourners in a foreign land. Abraham, at the end of his life, refers to himself as a sojourner and a foreigner in the land of Canaan. And this is foreshadowing, brothers and sisters, a deeply spiritual reality about the Christian life. Because when we turn to the New Testament, we learn that God's people were far more than just foreigners in a strange Palestinian land. They were actually strangers in the world itself. And you and I, as Abraham's spiritual offspring, are strangers in this world. We're foreigners. We're pilgrims in a land not our own. As Paul reminded us this morning, our citizenship is in heaven. This world, if you are a Christian here this morning, is not your home, because God, who you were once alienated from, has reconciled you to himself, and now you're an alien in this world. You've been called out of this world and set on course to come home to your Father in the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, just as Jesus had set his face like flint, the Bible tells us, like a flint toward Jerusalem, as he marched toward the cross of Calvary, as Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, you and I, as his people, must set our faces toward the heavenly Jerusalem as we make our way through this strange world. And with a new year around the corner, this is an opportunity to recommit yourself to live with that steady purpose. We're going to see that is how Abraham pressed on in his own pilgrimage. And so the call for you this morning, brothers and sisters, is to press on in your pilgrimage, in the footsteps of faithful Abraham. You might be wondering what Abraham, living so long ago, might have to do with your own life today, apart from some doctrines that you may learn. What does Abraham's own life have to do with my life, you might say? The Apostle Paul reminds those in the church to look to the history of our spiritual forebears. And Paul says that these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Now, of course, in the immediate context, Paul is dealing with rebellious Israel under Moses and their lapse into idolatry and the judgment that fell upon them. But I believe we can extend the application of Paul's words and Paul's instruction here to apply to warnings even earlier in Israel's history, where it began with Abraham. Because Paul says, not only is there warning for us in these things that have been written down in the ages past, but there's encouragement. Writing to the Romans, Paul says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. God's pilgrims are called to live in hope, as we will see in the case of Abraham this morning. And so we turn to this passage that we've read this morning, a passage that is full of encouragement, instruction, and warning for the pilgrims of Jesus Christ. And friends, first I want you to see in our passage before us the faith that brings freedom in your pilgrimage. The faith that brings freedom in your pilgrimage. So we read from Genesis chapter 13, but to really situate ourselves in context, we need to look back at chapter 12 very briefly. Because we see back in chapter 12 that God had first appeared to Abraham while he was living in Haran. And God had waited until Abraham's father, Terah, had died before calling him out of Haran. Because at that time, Terah was the patriarch, was the senior in the household, in the clan. But God waits till Terah, Abraham's father, dies, and Abraham is now the senior, the commander, the leader of that family. And it is going to be Abraham that God calls out of Ur to carry forth his purposes of redemption. Not Abraham's father, but Abraham would be the earthly lord, to use older terminology, the earthly lord of this large clan. So we need to see that Abraham was on the top rung of the ladder, socially speaking. Abraham was the chief. He was the commander and chief at this time. So when we read in verse 7 that quarreling arose, of chapter 13, verse 7, that quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, we should be surprised. Because Lot was the junior, and Abraham was the senior, and Abraham should have been deferred to. Abraham, who had the authority, should have been respected. And if there was an issue with Abraham's herdsmen, the herdsmen of Lot, and Lot himself should have said, we'll move, we'll stop. Father Abraham has priority, he has seniority, but no, Lot and his herdsmen quarrel with Abraham. We need to appreciate what this meant at a social level in this cultural context, because it was a disgrace for Abraham to be dishonored. Socially, Abraham should have been respected to the utmost here. And we need to grasp that as we move along in this narrative. Abraham was the greater. Lot was the lesser. Abraham could have easily put Lot in his place, friends. And it would have been his right to do so. But what do we read in verse 8? Then Abraham said to Lot, "Let us not have any quarreling between you and me and between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. We are kinsmen. Let's not fight, Lot," says Abraham. So we see Abraham, the elder and the senior, and the commander submitting himself to the lesser, junior, quarreling Lot. Abraham gives Lot his pick of the land, verse 9. And we need to grasp that Abraham did not have to do this, friends. Abraham did not have to submit to Lot and give him his pick of the land. It's what Lot should have, in fact, done for Abraham. And so we have to ask why Abraham was so willing to give up land that we had already, we read back in the earlier part of Scripture that God had promised him. This was land that God said, "Abraham, I will give it to you." So why was Abraham so willing to give this land up to Lot? For starters, I want you to see that Abraham was indeed a humble man. He was a faithful, humble man. In the later words of Scripture, friends, Abraham lived peaceably with all as far as it depended on him. He didn't just look to his own interests, to his own gain, but he looked to those of his nephew. He loved Lot in the midst of this, in the midst of that disgrace and dishonor. Abraham loved Lot. Don't we have a beautiful foreshadowing of Jesus Christ here, friends? Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. We see Abraham taking that form of a servant, as it were, foreshadowing the glorious reality of Jesus Christ coming into the world, taking the form of a servant. Abraham was a humble man. But there's an even more significant reason, friends, that Abraham is willing to give this land up to Lot. And that reason is given to us by the author of the letter to the Hebrews, who says that Abraham at this time was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Because Abraham, friends, knew that God had promised him more than a relatively small strip of Palestinian land in the Middle East. By the grace of God, Abraham knew that he was promised a heavenly inheritance. And so he set his heart and his eyes on that glorious city whose architect and builder is God. And we see here the faith that freed Abraham from the concerns of this life and of this world. Brothers and sisters, the only way that you will be freed from the cares of this world is if you, like Abraham, embrace God's promises and live by them. Because if you're living for this world, you will be choked by the cares of this world, as we're going to see shortly in the case of Lot. But you, like Abraham, need to be embracing God's promises as you make your pilgrimage through this world, because it's your faith in those promises that will free you up, that will free you up. To live lightly, to not be so tied to things in this life, your relationships will be sweetened. You'll be a true peacemaker, as Abraham certainly was in this case here. Because Abraham's treasures were in heaven, friends. You have to come to this place that Abraham had come to, clinging to God's promise of a heavenly inheritance, not of this world, not in Palestine, not in the beautiful Jordan Valley, but a heavenly inheritance, a city that God has prepared for His people. Where are your treasures this morning? Because Jesus says that where our treasures are, our hearts will always follow. What you value most in life, your treasures, that's where your heart will be. So where is your heart this morning? The hearts of God's pilgrims need to be with Christ in heaven, trusting in His promises, living in light of the glorious redemption that is to be consummated in the new heavens and the new earth, marching forward toward the holy city, sitting loose to the things of this world, as Abraham's example shows us. You see, first, the faith that brings freedom in your pilgrimage. But secondly, in this passage, we see the distraction that brings danger in your pilgrimage. And the Holy Spirit, in giving us this account in His Word, has sharply contrasted Abraham and Lot. You know, we just saw the elder Abraham, the senior, submitting to the junior Lot. But there's even more to this important contrast, friends. Abraham's treasures were in heaven, but Lot's treasures were in this world. Abraham looked to the things that were unseen. We're going to see that Lot looked to the things that were seen. He was distracted, and it became his demise. We read in verse 10, Lot looked up after Abraham offers him the land. Pick what you want, Lot. And Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. It's even more emphatic in the original Hebrew. It's literally, and Lot lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes over this lush valley that stood before him. One commentator suggests that Lot may have been almost 3,000 feet above sea level as he took in that well-watered, fertile Jordan Valley. What a sight to take in. But Lot wanted what was right in front of his eyes. And he wanted it immediately. But where does Lot end up in the end? in Sodom. Although we won't read of the Lord's judgment on wicked Sodom until chapter 19, you notice here that Moses is careful to point out in verse 13 that the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. That's the land that Lot fell in love with. As he was distracted by the things in this world. Those words that Moses inserts about Sodom being wicked are very important because we need to see that in the eyes of Lot, his pick of the land could not have been better. But in the eyes of God, it could not have been worse. John Calvin put it this way, Lot thinks he is entering paradise, but he's really leaping into the pit of hell. Brothers and sisters, the lesson for you and I here is crucial to grasp. Lot had taken his eyes off of the things that are unseen and focused them on what was right before him in this world. And as soon as he had done this, he was in danger. And he threw himself into the arms of the world by pitching his tent in wicked Sodom. Lot was distracted. Distracted by the things before him that his eyes beheld, that his heart lusted for. And you, as a pilgrim of Jesus Christ, are bombarded with distractions every day of your life. Trying to take your heart and your mind off of the things that are unseen and trying to fix them on the things here below. And if you're not careful, these distractions, as they did with Lot, could be dangerous for you. You need to be alert. You need to pray every morning. I need to pray every morning, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me and keep my eyes focused on the things that are unseen. Because it's so easy to be distracted. And we need the Lord's grace to fix our hearts on the glorious inheritance in the saints. Even King David, in Psalm 119 and verses 36, 37, prayed to God, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things, says David. Turn my eyes, O Lord, away from worthless things. Many of you know I was in Pittsburgh the last few months at seminary, and in the fall there are about five or six RP churches in the Pittsburgh area, and I think a few times a year there's a joint service where all of the RP churches in the Pittsburgh area will get together and have a beautiful worship service in the evening. And you know, I'm a foreigner over there when I'm in Pittsburgh, and perhaps this is most on display when I'm trying to get around the city in my car, because Pittsburgh is a very challenging city to commute in by car. If you don't know that, now you do. It can be very confusing, and I'm a foreigner, I'm a pilgrim in Pittsburgh. And this is so evident when I'm trying to get around. And I had gone to this service one night and it ended pretty late and I'm driving home in the dark and all I wanted to do was get home. But I didn't really know where my home was in relation to where I was driving. I was lost. And it was late and it was dark. And all of a sudden I realized I was climbing up Mount Washington. Not even near where I needed to be. But if you know about Mount Washington, you know that it is perhaps the most scenic place to be in the city of Pittsburgh. Because you can look out over the whole city at night, see it lit up. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And as I'm climbing up Mount Washington, my eyes are getting distracted by the beauty of what's around me. And I'm almost tempted to stop and to get out and to take it all in, but I couldn't because I had to stay on track. I had to make my way home. And friends, isn't this the picture that Moses paints for us as Lot lifts his eyes up over the Jordan Valley, takes it in, and says, "This is what I want. I don't care about Uncle Abraham. I don't care about the promises. I want that, and I want it now." Lot wanted to make his home in this world. I've mentioned before, one of my favorite books is John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, and I always try to get people excited about it because I get excited about it. I like to pick it up, even read portions of it here and there because it's so practical in its dealing with the Christian life. The Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, perhaps you remember when the two pilgrims are coming through the town of Vanity. And we learn that there's been a fair that's been set up, a carnival, we might say, Vanity Fair set up in this town of Vanity by Beelzebub, by the devil. And because the devil knows that pilgrims on their way to the holy city have to go through this town of Vanity, he's taken advantage of it and set up this year-round fair that never ends and that screams at the pilgrims as they come through. Pleasures, lusts, gold, silver, pearls, delights, all these distractions to throw the pilgrims off their course. And what do the pilgrims do as they make their way through? They plug their ears. They plug their ears. And friends, we need to be reminded that we will not escape the allurements of Vanity Fair in this life. And so look at Lot's folly here. Look at the danger that comes from being distracted as he jumped into the lap of Sodom. We see that distraction brings danger in your pilgrim life. Well, thirdly and finally, friends, we see in this account before us the Christ who brings comfort in your pilgrimage. The Christ who brings comfort in your pilgrimage. And I want you to think for a moment or two of the grief that Abraham must have felt at this time. Abraham loved Lot. He was his nephew. Was his own flesh and blood. Abraham loved his nephew Lot, and he had lost him. And not only that, Abraham had ended up with a lesser plot of land, surrounded by idolatrous Canaanites, idolatrous Perizzites. Perhaps Abraham even questioned at this time his decision to humble himself and forego his rights before Lot. We don't know. But what we do know is that God comes personally to his weary pilgrim, Abraham. And God comes to comfort Abraham, to encourage Abraham. Look at verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him. Now, it's seemingly small words or little phrases in the Bible that we might be too quick to read over and not appreciate. But think about what that means. The Lord came to Abraham after Lot had parted from him. Abraham is down in the dust at this time. Abraham has lost his nephew. Abraham is surrounded by idolatrous nations. And it's when Abraham is wearied and discouraged that God comes to him personally. Abraham had reason to be discouraged. This was a family rupture. It wasn't simply Lot saying, "Okay, Uncle Abe, see you later. All is well." This was a family rupture. And Abraham had good reason to be discouraged, but it's in his discouragement, in his weariness, that God comes to him with comfort. Because the scriptures tell us that God comforts his weary pilgrim. We read in Psalm 84, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, O God, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." They go through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. And just as a brief aside, we see here in the case of Psalm 84 how beautifully poetic the Hebrew mind was. The word literally translated as Baca is a balsam tree. And even though it's spelt differently, it sounds exactly identical to the word for weeping. So Baca, to weep, and Baca, a balsam tree. And the reason I think these words are identified is because the balsam tree, when you cut it open, this milky liquid would flow out of it as if it were actually weeping. The valley of weeping is where God refreshes his weary pilgrims. The veil of tears. And what the psalmist in Psalm 84 is telling us is that even in your most discouraging times of life, whatever that valley of weeping might be, even this morning, God promises to come to you, his pilgrim, and turn that valley of weeping into an oasis of joy. And only God can do that. That's why we need to look to God in our discouragement. We try to turn our valleys of weeping into valleys or oases of joy in our own strength, but God alone refreshes His pilgrims. And we see this so clearly displayed in the case of Abraham. Perhaps Abraham was literally weeping. We're not told, but what does the Lord say to him? Well, remember that Lot had lifted his eyes to behold the Jordan Valley. And he took it. And what does God say to Abraham? Abraham, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, Abraham. Look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Forever. The eternal inheritance promised to Abraham. God reconfirming His promise to Abraham when Abraham needs it most. So as faithful as Abraham was, and as humble as he was, the real star or hero of this account, brothers and sisters, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who comes to His weary pilgrims and refreshes them and strengthens them and encourages them to finish that pilgrimage. You can't finish your pilgrimage in your own strength. I can't finish my pilgrimage in my own strength. But we weary and desperate pilgrims have a promise, have loads of promises from God Himself that He will carry us through to that promised land. We have a prophet, a priest, and a king who is ushering us into the holy city. Never forget that Christ Himself knows more than anyone else what it is to be a pilgrim, a foreigner, a sojourner in this world, friends. He tabernacled among us. He was a stranger in this world. He was misunderstood, but He made His way to Jerusalem, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father, bringing His pilgrims to their glory by the strength that He provides them. You see that Christ comforts Abraham by arming Abraham with His word, with the promise. And God will do the same for you. It's His word, it's His promises that strengthen you as you make your way through this world as a pilgrim. So as you press on in your own pilgrimage, brothers and sisters, cling to God's word. Familiarize yourself with His promises. Fight to keep your eyes firmly fixed on the heavenly city. Beware of distractions. Stay close to your Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that apart from Him you can do nothing, but that in him you will bear fruit, and you will finish your course, and you will hear that well done, good and faithful servant and pilgrim.